This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So good to be here this morning. My name is Ross. I'm very happy to be invited again. And dankie. Hendrik, Tavita, bye dankie. Thank you so much. We enjoyed the worship with you. And as Hendrik was moving the stuff, he was still singing. So worship lives in his heart. So good to have my mom here today. My mom and dad live in Hermanus, so it's always a very special privilege to be invited here, because that also means I get an extra day with my parents. So bye, dankie ma. And it's so nice to have my wife here. She would have been working in the hospital today, but they moved the shift to Friday evening. She just finished pediatrics. I'll tell you a little bit of that story as well now. This morning, we already heard the Lord speaking about promises, about hope, about keeping hope alive. And as you'll see in the image back there, I want to talk about a brighter tomorrow. I want to talk about your anticipation for next year. It's the end of the year. Another year of God's faithfulness, another year of God's grace, another year of His favor, His provision, another year of His peace. And I'd like us to look to next year. And when we speak about hope today, I want to use the image of My computer is busy with updates. I want to use the image of, thank you, Windows. I want to use the image of a lighthouse. Just the image of a lighthouse. Of the oldest lighthouse still around is in the northwestern corner of Spain, the Hercules Towers. It looks like a fortress because in the 19th century it was remodified to a fortress. The Romans built it as a beacon of hope for the passing ships, trade posts, ships that move past there constantly. And every time that the sailors would see, and especially in those days, in the second century, would see that light up on that hill, 110 meters high up from the ocean, every time they would see it, it's more than just a light. It's a beacon of hope of a destination of where they're going to. They have reached the shore. They've reached the shore, and especially during stormy seas, you'd be happy that eventually you've reached the shores. You've reached your destination. Hope is a destination. Hope is a place and where good comes. Whenever we speak about hope biblically, it is an expectation of good. So I want to ask you today, how alive is your hope? The lighthouse obviously does another thing, which hope does the same for us. The lighthouse shows us where the dangers are. It keeps us away from the dangers. If we steered by hope, it keeps us crashing into rocks. It keeps us on path. It keeps us on the way to our destination, where safety and goodness is. Hope is a destination. I'm going to say it 50 times this morning. Hope is a place where we can expect the good. A place where good is happening, like the definition that you see behind me there. Hope is a brighter tomorrow. And God is our hope, and we sang it a few times today in different ways. I want to ask you a question. Just before I do that, we live in an epidemic of hopelessness. Have you noticed? It's really an epidemic of hopelessness. In fact, it is a real epidemic. If you switch on the TV, if the power's on, you can switch on the TV and watch and see that our country is and has been for many years very hopeless. Depression, antidepressants and anti-anxiety medicine are the third most prescribed medicine worldwide. So think about heart disease that kills us. Think about diabetes. Think about, I don't know, cholesterol. Think about cancer. Depression, anxiety is a killer. Our world lives in a hopelessness, a despair, an epidemic of hopelessness. In South Africa alone, and this will shock you, more than 800,000 suicides every year. So if I say hopelessness kills, I mean literally, what is the point of moving on? What am I living for? And you know, we medicate it away. the hopelessness. We can medicate it away. We can drink some medicine that just gives us happy moods, and we can try to keep it there. We avoid the issue by being playful, if you can afford it, or by living in delusion, or entering into social media sphere, or into gaming mode, or into movies, or any other thing, any other vice. We want to medicate away the feeling of hopelessness, so we try to avoid it by going into other areas. Hopelessness really kills. And if we go through the Psalms, we're going to go into it this morning, you'll see what David does. So this morning, I want to talk about how do we cultivate hope? Because as you know, it's not in the days that you feel good that you need hope. It's the days that you feel bad. So it's like an irony. You need hope to pull you out of the hole. You need the assurance that something good is coming, hope. You need the assurance that something good is coming to pull you out of the hole, to kill you out of this depth, to pull you out of the slump that you're in. But if you don't feel it, it's really difficult. So how do we cultivate hope? Because that's what Paul says, three Christian virtues, the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and Paul 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says there are three Christian virtues which are eternal characteristics, attitudes, dispositions of the heart that we cultivate intentionally in the space of Christ, which gives us endurance, and it's faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And those three things are the virtues that pull. And today I'm going to speak about hope. I'm going to talk about how do we cultivate, how do we actually cultivate hope. So again, I want to ask you the question, how hopeful are you for 2020? I want to ask you more very specifically. I want you to think about this when I'm preaching. What is your expectation? What do you think will come in 2020? Not you get hope like, oh, I wish $1 million will fall from the sky right now. It's like a fuzzy hope, eh? If that is really strong, then we should pray for you afterwards. Because that's like a fuzzy thing. Then what we refer to is, we get something like the ultimate hope. I mean, Christ is our hope. The hope of the resurrection is the hope that indeed Christ is going to make everything new. That when he returns, there will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more disease. There will be no more poverty. There will be no racism. There will be no anything that causes harshness or death or anxiety or anything like that. So there's the ultimate hope, the expectation of good, that when Christ will come, there will be a society, a city, living with him, with the reigning king, where there will be true shalom, true goodness. That is our ultimate hope that transcends this world. But today I'm speaking about the one in the middle, the hope in the middle, the hope that the assurance of the promises, which we just heard from the Lord. The Lord says, don't forget the promises. It's amazing. I was praying just when the gentleman came to bring the word. God, I so pray that today you will dust off. And I saw the Lord dusting off and shaking off old promises, old images that we're living on. Because hope is a picture. Hope is a real picture. It is something that you can see, feel, or taste. Hope is a story, or hope is a picture that the Lord invites you into and saying, this will surely come to pass. There's an image back there. Maybe you can help me, Lisa. There's an image of Abraham. Abraham's pictures in Genesis chapter 15. The Lord said to him, Abraham, I know that you're asking of me for a son, and you're an aging man, and you have no legacy to pass on. You don't have children to pass on your legacy to. All the promises that I've given you is null and void unless there is an heir. And the Lord showed him this picture. He was literally standing in his tent outside at night with his feet in the dust, in the sand of the desert of the Middle East. And the Lord said, look up, Abraham, what do you see? And he says, Lord, I see stars above, no red roses here. But he saw stars, and he saw many, many stars. And the Lord says, I want you to keep this image above you every single night when you come out to meditate, every single night when you walk out of your tent because you have to relieve yourself, every single night when you feel restless and you wonder about your son. I want you to come out and I want you to see the stars, because Abraham, this is the real picture that is an image, a promise. This is hope that directs your actions from now onwards. Do you see the stars, Abraham? These are your sons. Abraham, what do you feel in the day? What do you feel at the moment between your between your feet when you walk in the Middle East with your sandals. Sand, Abraham. You'll have as many descendants. Trust me. This is a real picture. So hope is something that is held before you. Hope is something that is tangible in a sense. I can see this. I can see this. And then the author of Hebrews says that hope, that faith is the substance, Hebrews 11, of the things that we can't see, the things that we hope for. Faith is the substance of hope. Faith is when you see these actions, you see the picture, you see this hope before you. Faith are the tangible steps that you take towards that. God, this is real. I can feel it. I know it's there. I know that I can trust you. God, this is the good expectation that you have for me. I want to talk to people that are retired today about hope. I want to talk to people that are retired today about hope. To not live aimlessly, because the Christian life is lived in faith, hope, and love. What is the good that you're expecting God to come from? What do you still live for? So he says, faith is the substance of the things that I hope for, the tangible steps that I take every day towards that which the Lord promises me, because God surely does promise me something. What is the thing? And today, please, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. It's all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. We're not preaching that today. So I'm not talking about just everything about my fulfillment and my significance and my happiness. I'm talking about hope is a kingdom virtue, a kingdom value. It's trusting God for that thing which he has redeemed me for. What is the thing that God has redeemed you for? What is the purpose, the legacy? What is the one thing that you leave behind? What when you leave this place, or when you leave this world, what is it that God has left for you? What is the thing that God has destined for you? Destiny, hope. So, and then there's something else that the author of Hebrews says in chapter 6. He says, faith is the substance of the things that we hope for. So hope precedes faith. So hope is something that directs our steps, that moves us with purpose, that causes us to trust him in actions which does not make sense. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the other thing that the author of Hebrews says is, hope is an anchor to the soul. Hope is an anchor to the soul. What does that mean? I want to ask, how is your hope? What is your hope like? I want to ask the same question a different way. How well do you respond to unexpected bad news? It's the same question. How well is your hope? How well do you withstand, endure storms? Jesus said, in this world, you will certainly have trouble. So it's the same question. A measurement of the hopefulness with which you live is measured by your response to bad news or bad times. How joyful are you? How hopeful are you during bad times? Because that's the only time you really need hope, isn't it? When everything's going your way, you know, you don't really need hope because everything is great. When things are really, really bad, the Bible says hope is that which grounds your heart in the promise of what will come. It's an anchor to the soul. Hope is that thing which says, this too shall pass. It's okay. This is not my first rodeo. This is not my first storm. I can endure this thing. I know that this is passing because God said that's going to happen. Every single month, Sarah was ovulating and there was no baby. Every single month came by and she wasn't pregnant. Abraham's anchor was the fact that sand between his feet and the stars above the sky. It's fine, God. Not this month, but next month. The thing that gives you reason to continue in your direction. It's an anchor. It roots your heart. Psalm 130 is a well-known psalm. David prays. He says, out of the depth of cry to your Lord, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your voice hear the supplications from my heart. And then he prays about iniquity. But then he says, in you I put my hope, Lord. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Like watchmen watch for the morning, so I look to you, God. So I hope for you. O Israel, trust in the Lord, because goodness is going to come. He is our hope. A prayer. So many of the psalms of desperation and depression, the turnaround is the fact that they said, God, I'm trusting in your promise of faithfulness. I'm trusting in your trustworthy character. I trust in you. So I'd like us to look to a psalm now. The invitation that I started with in the beginning said, I want us to talk this morning to look, how do we cultivate hope? And I'm going to get personal about my wife's story and my story today. So it will be tangible to remember. So there's something at the end that's just memorable. But I wanted to root it in Psalm 43. So Psalm 43, a well-known psalm of David. It's a short, short psalm. It's really easy to memorize. I've been praying this psalm for 2 years every now and then. The psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. I want to encourage guys who have not spent time in the psalms for a while to go there. It is a bit difficult sometimes if you're really just wanting to sing a good song to find the psalm that is really just a good song, because most of the psalms, I mean, depression, anxiety, harshness is the reason for many of the prayers, and they're grouped in that way. So let's, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are related. You'll see that there are three of the verses that are nearly identical in the psalms. The setting of both psalms, same setting, is probably David. We know from the psalm that David was depressed, anxious, really afraid, angry, felt cheated. These are the emotions, a very emotion-laden psalm. In this psalm, David prays his emotions. Men, you have two emotions. You either feel nothing or you're really angry. You can pray both those, but there are many more that you can pray. So David prays a little bit more than that. He prays his psalms. David is an outcast, an exile from Jerusalem. He had to flee from his son Absalom and his best friend, his advisor. He had to flee the city. His son got it right, political genius, rallied the whole of David's army against this great warrior king. Oust him, chased him out. He had to flee. The crazy men were standing at the gates throwing stones at him, accusing him, saying, ah, your God cursed one. God has turned his back on you. And those are the voices that came to David in the desert at night. And then in the night, you know, the psalmist says, oh God, my soul is thirsty, God, like a deer that's panting for water, God. So I'm waiting. I just want to go back to your holy place. I want to go back to you. God, have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 42. Psalm 43 has got the same setting. Let's read it. He prays. Just want you to get the emotion here. So he says, so I'm going to read from probably a different translation because my PC is rebooting. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Ah, deliver me from deceitful and unjust man, God, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Do you get the emotion that he's praying with? He says, God, this is unfair, God. The accusations against me, there's a political coup, God. I'm chased out. God, I'm the rightful king. God, I've served you all my life, God. Why is this happening? Why have you forgotten me, God? And why, God, are you not doing anything? God, why must I be in this depressed, mournful, sorrowful state the whole time? That is his prayer. And then he prays, ah, God, send out your light, God. Send out your truth. Let them guide me. Do you see that beacon of hope, that lighthouse there? Send out your light, God. Send out your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to your altar, God, to God, my exceeding joy, and to the harp. On the harp I will praise you. Oh, God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, my help of my countenance, my God. Beautiful, really, really short, very concise psalm. Very practical, very short to memorize. Most of the Jewish psalms, you'll find, especially the short ones, the central theme, the central lesson of the psalm is literally in the middle. It's central to the psalm. So in the first bit, David comes and he says, God, we're talking about how do we cultivate hope. So David comes in his frustrated, downcast, depressed, angry state before God. And there's a reason. This is not fuzzy. He's not a lightly. I mean, this is King David who killed Goliath, who killed the bears, who killed the Philistines. This is King David who lived for 14 years in the desert. the head who built his own army, you know, mercenary army. This is King David, the man of faith. This is King David who's known his God. He's not a wuss. He's not a wimp. He's a musician, but he's a warrior king. He's trained a band of brothers, a massive army, mighty men. This is King David, and King David is really afraid, and King David is really depressed. There's a reason, because all of his family and all of his army and all of his friends have turned their backs on him. His son got it right to turn everyone against him. And David said, God, this is strange, God, because you said that I'll be your king. I'll be your king and I'll rule rightly. God, what have I done against you? God, the people say that I'm cursed and I'm chased away. So there's a reason why he's angry. But he brings all those emotions to God. He doesn't shut them down. He brings them. He writes a beautiful poem about it. He brings all his emotions to God. He's saying, God, this is my case. Verse 1. This is my case, God. God, I'm coming to you as a court language. Vindicate me, God. Find me. Come on, God. Let the court, judge of all the earth, come, judge me rightly. Am I wrong or am I right, God? Because everyone has false accusations against me, God. The rumors are spreading. The town is filled with nonsense, God. In fact, the whole army has chased me out. God, they're hunting me down like a dog in the wilderness. Are we here again, God? Because I had to flee King Saul and now I'm here again. How is it that I'm here again, God? How is this happening? Why is this fair, God? Why is this good? He's saying, judge me, God. And then he just says, God, what I want from you, God, I want you to deliver me. Find me innocent and act on my behalf. Big judge of all the earth, big deliverer. Come, God, wipe him out. Come against them, God. He feels cheated. His emotions, he feels cheated. Verse 2, he says, not just my judge, God, you're my strength. I literally have no strength to go on unless you give me strength. I don't know how many of you felt hopeless before in a situation. It literally feels as though you feel powerless. There's literally nothing you can do. You feel, that's why people that are depressed don't get out of bed. It's difficult. Well, it's not just that there's no point, but physically, I don't feel that I have the vigilance, the strength. I don't have the power to get out of this hole. And David prays that. He says, God, you are my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why does sorrow come in? He just prays his emotions. And he's not afraid to tell God. This is what you find straight throughout the Bible, hey? He's not afraid to tell God that I'm really, really angry with you. Especially Afrikaans people. I'm just going to say it now. We've got a healthy fear of God, which sometimes prevents us to be honest with God and God's people. You have to confess strength. God, I love you. God, you're so good to me. And God says, you're lying. You're angry. I can see it. I say, God, I'm really angry. And he prays. He says, God, why have you rejected me? But you'll see the turnaround. This is what I said earlier. And this is how do we cultivate hope? How do we live with hope? And this is the turnaround moment. Where David, after stating his case, stating his plea, bringing all those emotions that you feel into the light, literally, standing vulnerable and naked before God in a sense. And then David does this one thing. He stops and he says, okay, God, send your light, send your truth. Show me your perspective. God, you are God of all the earth. You're God over time. You're God through everything. I've learned in my life, God, that all things work together for the good for those who love God. Nothing irredeemable can happen to me. Okay, God, so show me. How is this going to play out? Show me your truth. What's happening here, God? Show me your perspective. Because from my perspective, things look really, really bad. This is going to end with David's blood in the wilderness. If it's good news. If it's bad news, I'll be dragged and executed in Jerusalem. So show me how is this going to end, God. Show me your perspective. What do you see, God? What do you see? Because at the moment, from my perspective, God, I see doom and gloom. I see the end. Da, da, da. What do you see, God? What do you see? Show me your truth. Show me your light. Show me what do you see, God? from your perspective, how do you see? God, you see perfectly. You know everything. Will you give me insight, God? Will you give me hope to hold on to? Will you give me a reason to continue, God? Show me the reason why I should continue worshiping. Show me the reason why I should continue to fight. Show me that this is ending well. Because if it does end well, then getting up from my bed and going to war tomorrow morning, there's a point to that. But if I'm anyway going to die, I might as well stay down. So show me your perspective. How is this going to end well? Guys, this is one of the most important prayers that you can pray. Show me your perspective. Show me your truth. You'll see it, and I just quoted one of the Psalms. Psalm 71 is the same, verse 5 says the same, God, you are my hope, you are my trust, God. And then David prays the same thing. He says, God, will you show me how this is going to go? Show me direction, God. Show me the direction. Show me the move to make, God. Because when you ask God for a word to direct you, it stirs the faith that God is on my side, that truly all things, God makes all things work for the everything for the good for those who love him, that he orders my steps. And this is just another dip in the radar. And I will come through this, and my test will become a testimony like everyone else. But if there's no hope, if there's a quietness from God, if there's nothing that you can hear, if there's no picture for Abraham to hold on to, if there's no promise to Noah, then all his activities is pointless. But if there's a promise from God, the eternal God who orders all things, God, the all-wise, almighty, all-powerful God, who's my covenant God, if God shows the direction and he shows his presence, then everything is worthwhile. Everything is overcomable. There's hope. All of a sudden, there's hope stirred in my heart because this will turn out good. Hope, the expectation that this will end well, the expectation this will end good, the expectation that good will come. And this is David's prayer. Show me your light. Show me your truth. God, can I please see that lighthouse? Can you please show me this lighthouse, God? Can you show me the shore? Show me that I'm on course. I haven't lost it. Because this is the thing, guys, and you've been there with me. If you, in the moments where, in the times when you struggle to hear the voice of God and struggle to hold on to a word that is given you in the past, you can see that's where David starts, eh? It's the most difficult because you go like, and we know that God never leaves us or forsakes us. We know that. But hope is a feeling. That's the irony for me. It's a feeling of faith. It's a feeling. Hope is a feeling. Hope is a virtue, but hope is a feeling. It comes down to a feeling that I think this is going to work out well. But the feeling comes with the assurance of the voice of God or the word of the Lord. It's something. It's an anchor. It's an anchor. David says, God, give me an anchor. Just throw it out again, God. Pull me to shore, God. Just let my heart is restless. My heart is bumping around with the storms, God. Give me an anchor. Let me pull through here. Send me your light and send me your truth. And then verse 4, David says, God, because I know that if I have that word that you're saying, David, you'll be back in the throne by next week. David, everything will turn around. David, I will deliver you by next week. David, all the accusations will be gone by next week. You can push through tomorrow, because then he says, because then, God, I can go back to my happy place. My happy place is in your temple with your people, with the throng of Israel who's having a feast. I can hear the music, God, but I'm outside. The Feast of Lights is happening in there. I'm outside. I can hear the desert, God. God, I want to be there. I want to be with my people, with God's people, with your testimony, because at the moment I feel removed. But if I have that word, God, then he says, then I will go back. And he prays the confession. God, this is what I trust will happen. I'll praise you with the people. But I want you to take note, because when I studied the psalm a few years ago, the psalm is satisfied by verse 4, isn't it? The psalm is satisfied by verse 4. There's a problem. What's the problem? God, vindicate me, save me. God, I feel hopeless. I feel you've lost me. Send out your truth. Oh God, if you send me your word, I will be with your people. I will praise them. Everything will be well. Amen. But so, verse 5, how do I cultivate hope? It's not just verse 3 and this pouring out of emotions important. Verse 5 is important. Verse 5 says, David, my soul, why are you so cast down? Why are you so in turmoil? What is the word for disquieted there? Why are you in turmoil within me? Come on, David, put your hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. A self-talk. David has a little soliloquy, a little conversation with himself, a mirror talk, where he says, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. He's asking me to put on hope. He's asking me to put on hope, eh? And he looks to himself in that little puddle in the desert, in the dry space, and he says, after having his conversation with God, after hearing the word of the Lord, giving him light and truth, after stating, I will go back, he says, okay, David, get up. Get up, man of God. Get up, anointed king. Get up. Stop with your self-wally and your pity. Stop with your feeling sorry for yourself. Stop with living in this defeated moment. A few years ago, I was going through a really difficult time, and I heard the Lord clearly. I was praying, and you know when you're praying, you sound like David. It's like, oh, everything's bad. Everyone hates me. Oh, God, this is why I'm in this pit. And I clearly heard the Lord say to me, Ross, stop walking around defeated. Stop walking around defeated. David says, David, stop walking around defeated. Because it's fine to hear the word in your head from the Lord. There's another to agree with it and to direct. David is directing his soul. He's saying, oh my soul, you will stop feeling self-pity and you will stop feeling worthless and hopeless. And then he says, this is what you will do, David. I'm directing you now. He's talking to himself. He says, David, get up. Get your harp. You will not only play the harp when you're back in the temple, you will praise God now, and you will do so from now on. Stand up, David. Stop walking around defeated. Hope in God. He says, put your hope in God. You will put your hope in God. How do you do that? By worshiping him and by directing your worship and your prayer, saying, God, I am not a defeated man. I am not a helpless man. You know what? One of the saddest verses in the Bible for me. Saddest verse is shocking. It's got this eerie sound to it when you read it in the Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 2. So Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks to the Gentiles and he says, because once you were not a people and you were a people far removed from God and without hope in this world, far from God and without hope in this world. And I'm like, wow, that is a sad state. A people with no God is a people with no hope. But then he says, but now you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 2:13. And therefore you have hope. You're one with God. God is your hope. God is the one in whom you trust. Because if you were left to yourself, Paul says to Ephesians, you'd be a sad bunch. But now you are not left to yourself. Now God is with you. So therefore, you are an overcomer, more than an overcomer of those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you a story. So the psalm ends with him speaking to himself. Again, the prayer, praying to God, bring your case before God, pour out all your emotions to God, all the good, the bad, and the ugly. Be honest and say, God, this is how I feel, God. This is how I feel, God. And he says, okay, God, so this is what I see. What do you see? Send me your light. Send me your truth. God, let me see your beacon of hope, God, because at the moment I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to get up, yeah? And then he says, because God, when I have that word, God, I know that my life will be restored. Good will come. I'm going to pray my hope that I see. And then he says, David, get up from your self-pity. Hold on to the promise of God. Speak the promise of God. How do you cultivate hope? I want to tell you what I do every single day. And we as the whole church in Durbanville a few years ago looked through the Conqueror series. It's about sexuality and manhood. And there were a few people in church that really struggled with porn addiction, some of the young men and the older men. So we thought it would be best to get all the men there. So we said to the ladies, sorry, for the next 6 weeks, ons gaan 'n bietjie manne praat doen. So we had this amazing Conqueror series. And as always, you think like, ugh, it's going to be great, but I'm doing this for die manne, you know, hosting a time there. God had amazing meetings with me in that time. And the one practice that was taught that day is the practice of confessing your hope, exactly like David does. It was not from Psalm 43. But this is something that I can't tell you the effect that it had on me for that time forward. I want you to learn from me now. Because every single day, this man said what kept him from falling back into self-pity, which causes the author of the series to fall into porn because of hopelessness. He says, this is what I do every single day. Every single day, I ground my life in the reality of God. So what I do is, every single day, I take 5 or 6 things. It's very simple. Most of us do this. And stop before I start the day and just thank God for the reality of my wife, my life, my whatever things that are realities, gifts from God, or things that God has answered. Something of the reality that I can see God is providing. God is part of my life. And he says, but that is not the only thing. That is not the only thing that keeps me hopeful and therefore enduring and therefore persisting, resisting sin. The other thing that I do every single day is I remind myself in prayer that God, these are the promises that you spoke over my life. These are the things that I know that is true. And some of them are not directed personally. So they are rhema words from God, promises, but they are logos promises from God. You will never leave me or forsake you. I love you. I have good plans for you. God prosper and to help you. Those type of promises. And every single day, and I can't tell you what I've done from that day onwards, because I sat down, sat in the series at the back, because pastors usually do that, and I just started making notes, and I started drawing pictures of promises that God has made me over the years, over the past 20 years. Simple promises. Some of them are profound promises. And I sort of compiled them into a sketch, because a picture does paint 1,000 words. Abraham stars, Abraham sand. So I paint a picture. I drew a picture for myself of what the Lord has said to me. And every single day when I have my devotional time, either in home or in my office, where no one's there in the office early in the morning, I would sit down and I would pray, read the Bible, pray, and then I just take this pen and say, God, this is what you say over my life. This is who I am, and this is what I will fulfill in my life. And I draw that picture. It's not the fact that I do it once that cultivates hope. It's the fact that I do it every day. I ground my life in the reality that God is with me today, Thanksgiving, and that God has a plan and a purpose for me. The past 2 years were really strenuous to me. It was a bit hard. It was really hard. I'm not going to go into everything. It was a difficult time for me. The past 4 years was hard. The past 2 years were really hard. What it does for me every day to say, Ross, this is what you are. This is what the Lord say you are today. Today you are, and I'm going to go into that because it's really, really personal. This is your purpose in life. This is your calling in life. This is what you're going to accomplish. Ross, these promises are massive. I'm reminding of the Lord of 2 years ago in Habunimia. We had a church camp, and I had a profound meeting the past 2 years, profound meetings with the Lord early in the morning while I was just praying and walking around, and one was during the worship set, and the Lord just giving me covenantal promises, and I'm going like, this is massive, God. I don't know what this means, but I'll tell you what, God. I believe your word is true. I'm going to pray them. I'm going to pray them every single day. Joseph, what kept him to trust in God through slavery, through prison? It's the fact, Lord, I don't know what this means, God, but you still have a purpose with my life, because the moon and the stars will bow to me, God, and these things will bow to me. He had no idea how big that was until Pharaoh called him forward and said to him, are you Joseph? Are you the prisoner, the slave that can interpret dreams? I have no idea what this means. And then all of a sudden, when everyone in the whole of the known world comes down and bows down to buy from his wheat, all of a sudden, then the word makes sense. But the word, what if the promise of God in your life is way bigger than you thought? Because Joseph, as a young man, the 12th, the 10th, 11th born son in Israel, was like a like a nobody. He's like the 11th in his family ranking. It's like no way. He's no one. He had the only ambition that he had as a young boy is like, I want my bigger brothers to respect me. Stop bullying me. That's all he wanted. That was the only interpretation to his dream. I'm so thankful to God that God didn't just fulfill that petty issue. Because God's promise for him was way bigger, but he had no idea what it meant until he did. But I can tell you, for me, praying those promises of God over my life, they're saying, God, send me your light. God, send me your truth. And when you send them, God, I'm going to take note of these words. I'm going to take note of these promises of God. Because God, this is what you're saying. God, I'm taking actionable steps towards that every single day in prayer, and it orientates my life. It keeps the beacon alive during storms. I can see the lighthouse during the storms. So the storm will pass. I know I'm going there. It's okay. I'm going to that place. I'm going to show you a picture of my wife's. It's not a picture of my wife, actually. It's not my wife, but it does look a little bit like my wife. Not that one. Our daughter Margarita was sitting here with me. 3 times this year, I think, we came to the school, and the teacher says, oh, congratulations. I heard that Margarita is getting a sister or a sister and a brother, depending on the day. She comes and they declare that my wife is pregnant again. And I'm like, don't think so, don't hope so. It's just not now. And then it says, okay. So no, Marguerite just imagines lots of those things. Let me tell you the backstory. So 20 years, literally this year, 20 years ago, Margriet and I were friends in Stellenbosch. She actually met us because of Garth, my brother, and the team went on a year of music and drama outreach. So they spent a year, just a gap year, doing ministry and music, writing music, singing, dancing for the year. Came to Stellenbosch. My brother asked me just to introduce her to the church in Stellenbosch, just to take her with. So we became friends, part of the prayer army, part of everything. And about in the first few months of her studies, she studied social work. So she went to the first time, went on a outreach in Paul, Seder Paul. So just a social work project with her other social workers, just exposure trip for the students. And she came back and I found her under those big ficus trees in Heisenbos, and she was crying, like really crying. And I'm like, what's wrong? And she says, I don't want to do this. I said, don't want to do what? She says, no, I went there, I feel powerless. This doesn't sit right with me. This is just, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to become a social worker. I can't deal with that. That's not me. That's not me. That's not the right fit. So I said to her, so what do you want to do? And then she cried and she said, I want to become a pediatrician, like my dad. I work with small babies. Her dad is a pediatrician. Her dad is an exceptional pediatrician in Namibia. So I said, well, let's do that. So we prayed, and that's the journey sort of started there. We prayed, but it was difficult because she came from Namibia, and they had a Cambridge academic system, which was difficult for the university, and she was not the top of her class, according to her own confession, in her school. She was not the typical A student, top of the class type of person. So her academic grading was good, but it's not there. And she just started with a BA degree. So to jump from a BA degree to a medicine degree, it does not happen. So the university, she applied, but she went back. And in that month or two after that, she just prayed to God and said, God, what do you see? What do you see about my life, God? God, this is what I want to do. This is in my heart. What do you say? And the picture of the Time magazine came out that week when she was praying. And she received it in the post. Those days, still the hard copy. And it came into a post box. And she opened it up and she just wept because that was the cover and that was the article. And she said, yes, God, this is what I want to do with my life. I want to work with prem babies. I want to work with small babies. And she kept that magazine cover. She still has it. And she prayed 20 years ago, and she says, God, this is the thing. This is what I want to do with my life. Went on an outreach that year, Go SA tour around the country. We were in Grahamstown or East London, East London that year. She had a call from her mom. We were on an outreach, a dance and ministry outreach with 20 other students. she had a phone call from her mom and says, Magrietjie, sit jy? And she's like, yo, mom, ek sit. She says, I've got bad news. The university declined your application. And then she wept, and we wept. And then she said, but God, you said, that's the picture. God, this is what I want to do. This is what you said. It's really bad. And everyone says, but Magrietjie, you can be happy without being a doctor. Maybe you can do something else with your life. And she's like, no, don't want to do this. I'll rush the story a little bit. So the next year, her brother started studying, Johan started studying medicine. He's a younger brother, 3 years younger. And he got in. He doesn't want to be a doctor. And he got into, he's just one of those, you know, we all have friends like that. It's like, you get whatever you want, whether you want it or not. It's like, and he's there. And she's like, God, I want to be a, God, I want to be a doctor. I want to do that. God, my brother doesn't want to do that. He just gets everything he wants, you know. He doesn't want this. He prayed, and then that week, again, a magazine came from the, not the Time magazine, that's from there. Came into the post. She opened it, she was praying, and she's still studying public development. And opened up, and there's this article about generations of doctors. And she looks at the picture, and she goes like, that looks like my dad, that looks like my brother, and that looks like me. She says, thank you, Jesus. I'll be a doctor. Thank you so much. And she sticks it in the inside of a cupboard. It's still in the inside of our cupboard after we've moved many, many, many times, many, many times. Inside of a cupboard. She goes, God, this is what you say about my life. This is the hope. It's a picture. It's a promise. This is what you're saying. So every time the things go bad or every time she does a practice she doesn't like to do, she comes back and she sees this. Went on an outreach that year. Again, the same outreach. We came to East London or Grahamstown, probably Grahamstown. It's in that same region, same time. And we were doing outreach and phone rang. And she says, Magrietjie, sit here. And she goes like, ugh. My mama says, sorry, the university declined your application. Sorry. Magrietjie, you'll be happy if you do something else with your life. Magrietjie, don't you want to, don't want, come on, you're great. You can do anything with your life. You can work with kids in other ways. And she's like, Mom, I have one burning desire to be a pediatrician. I want to work with kids. I want to work with babies. And so she comes back to those two pictures, literally, like sand and like stars. She goes like, God, this is what you say about my life. This is what I'm going to do. And so the third year, we were doing ministry again. She's still finishing in public development, and she moved from social work to public development and psychology. We're on the outreach again, the third year, final year of a degree. Came to PE, phone rang again. Magrietjie, sit jy? This is exit. This is yes, and you got a post. You got a position. The University of Pretoria said you're welcome. Please come and study with us. Every year for 6 years that she studies, they phoned and said, "Are you sure this is the right degree? No one has ever come from BA to BSc anyway to be med." Anyway, so she finished the studies. It was really difficult. We got married in her third, fourth year. In her fourth year, we were friends. Up until that point. It was really difficult for her. It was not like her. She thought like, God, but it must be easy. Because we all know, if it's God's will, it's really, really easy. And if it's really difficult, it's the devil, eh? But the thing that kept her going was that picture on the inside of a cupboard. It was that magazine cover. Saying, God, this is what you promise about my life. This is the thing. This is what I'm going to do. This is my call in my life, God, is to do that. I know it's big, God. I'm going to do that. It's big. She finished. After that, we moved to Somerset West. I was overseeing the church in Tigerberg, and she was, and during that 3 months, she, first few weeks, I was still handing over the church in Pretoria, which we planted then, and she was working, and she called me, and she would call me, you know, New Year's, Cape Town, everyone has a bottle or a knife, puts it into the relatives, everyone's bleeding. It's chaos. People were dying. It's like she phones me and she says, Ross, I don't want to do this. This is too hectic. And I'm saying, what did the Lord say to you? So what did the Lord say to you? You know? You know? It's like amazing. She finished medicine. She finished 3 years of Zuma years and other things. Ace Dr. Yara, and she finished everything. It was amazing. We started family planning. Struggled really hard to actually fall pregnant. It was a few times, a few years we waited. And during this whole time, we were talking, saying, but, you know, the dream was all about pediatrician. She's a doctor now. She's working in pediatrics in Tigerberg. It's what the Lord said to her, and she's doing it. But it just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel as though she's doing what the Lord said to her. And we say, well, we know what it's going to cost us. If she starts studying, it's going to be hectic. It's going to be another 4 years. It's going to be another 4 years of much overtime and hard work and work studies and, you know. So I'm going to skip a bit of the story. A few times, it was really going difficult, you know, to study and to do everything. And then it was really difficult for Magriet, and then for us as well, for me as well, and with the kids. But then we would have friends like Liesel and friends like Nicola and friends like Esther, and saying, Magriet would pray with them and saying, listen, this is hectic. I don't know if I should stop this because the cost on the family is much and the cost on me is really much. This is really hectic. And then they would go like, but Magriet, what did the Lord say about your life? And she goes like, it's by Mulek. And it's amazing. It's been a really difficult year for us, but my wife just finished her studies in pediatrics, everything, both a master's in medicine and a pediatrics degree. Now, it just in the past few weeks, 8 weeks ago or something, and the journey is over. But the thing that kept going was the picture of the Lord. The thing that the Lord spoke about and saying, yes, this is in your desire, but I want you to know, if you ask me to send forth my light into as a beacon to direct you, this is the word that directs your life. This is the word in which you find meaning. I want to encourage you with these two stories of me and my wife. I want to encourage you with Psalm 43, that we are a people that are driven by hope. If there is no vision, if there is no hope, people perish, because then your life becomes meaningless. Then we are part of the hopeless epidemic people who 800,000 people commit suicide every year in South Africa because there's no reason to push through. There's no purpose to it. But there is a real hope that the Lord is inviting you into. And I want today, and I'm going to pray that God does as the man said and as I saw in the worship, that the Lord will blow on your photos, that the promises will become clear again, that the purpose for your life and assurance of God's breakthrough and deliverance will become real for you. It's my prayer. I pray that that will happen today. And we're going to do it over communion now. And obviously the reason why we're going to do communion now is because we have a reason for hope. And the reason is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died and resurrected from the grave, resurrecting us unto a living hope, Peter says, a real living hope. There's something which the Lord says that there is nothing impossible for those who believe. Why is there nothing impossible? Because see, Christ died and he's risen from the grave. There is nothing impossible for those who trust God. I want us to just take a moment. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out communion. I'm going to trust God for some words of hope here. Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for David's prayer that is recorded, like Paul says, Lord, for our learning, God, for our learning that we may find encouragement and hope, Romans 15. God, we pray that today, God, you will bring encouragement and hope to hearts, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the potential, God, and what is sitting in this room. I thank you that there are real people, God, who has been journeying with you, God, and some for a short time and some for a very, very long time. I thank you, God, that you don't create anything without a purpose, God, that there's nothing that you create that has not value, because you yourself, God, created them for yourself. Lord, you said, Jesus, that all things were created by you and for you and is sustained through you, God. And we're appealing for your sustaining grace today, God. Will you breathe upon our spirits, God? Will you come and invigorate us with hope, God, with the knowledge, the assurance, God, that there is something good that is coming. God, we're looking at the end of this year towards next year, God, and we're lifting our eyes over the horizon, God. And I thank you, God, that you say that you've prepared a future for us that is good and that is pleasant, something that is hopeful, God, that good is coming. I thank you, God, that we are not, like Paul says, far removed from God and without hope in this world, but we have a living hope, God, a Savior who is resurrected from the grave, and who's inviting us into a life with him. Oh God, I pray, Lord, for people that feel derailed today. I pray for people, God, that feel as though they've fallen off the tracks, God, that they feel forgotten. Like David says, God, why have you forgotten me? And I thank you, God, that you have not forgotten us, God. And I pray in Jesus' name, we pray Paul's prayer, that you will send forth your light, send forth your truth. Let that guide us, God, to your holy hill. Let that guide us, God, to the life that you've prepared for us. In Jesus' name, I pray for living hope, God. I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you will birth, Lord, hope inside of hearts today, God. I pray in Jesus' name, God, for eyes that have become blind spiritually, God, to see again. For people that have escaped, God, into, because of hopelessness and despair, God, have escaped into a life of movies and films and drinking and all type of other stuff, God, just escapism, God, of foolish stuff, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that their eyes will look up and they will see the light that you've prepared for us in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit of God, like you've done for Joseph, like you've done for Daniel, God, like you've done for Paul, God, we pray in Jesus' name that in this week, God, you will rain down visions, God, dreams. I pray for covenantal dreams, God. I pray for dreams, Lord, where even though we don't seek you, God, you come and you say, this is the purpose that I have for your life. This is what I've created you to do. God, will you show us how you see us? Will you show us what you see in Jesus' name? Direct our eyes, direct our hearts in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. It's amazing that the hope that we have is not because we are good, but because God is good. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the punishment of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we all are healed. Every one of us, like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own wicked ways, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. God, we thank you for the body of Christ that carried our sin and carried our punishment, God, and that he died on our behalf, God. We thank you that we can have peace for our souls, healing in our body, God, and a resurrection of our spirit in Christ Jesus, God. We thank you, Lord, for the cross, God. If you've received the bread, you're welcome to just eat with me. Just thank the Lord for complete restoration of all things. By the blood of Jesus, the Bible says that we who are far off have been brought near to Christ, that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the light of his dear Son by the blood. We've been reconciled, made peace with God through the blood. The Bible says, though our sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Our sins are forgiven, completely washed away by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says more than that. It says that we have been received the gift of honor, co-heirs with Christ by the blood, and we've become kings and priests by his blood, ransomed out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. As we drink this, we celebrate the fact that we have been atoned for, that we have peace with God through the blood, that he looks upon us and he's pleased with us because of this. He has a good future for us because of this peace. Let's drink together once you've received it. We're going to close in a song that sings about the resurrection. I want you to trust God for words of hope and direction, visions, pictures afterwards. You're welcome. Some of the elders will be with me here, ministry staff. We'd love to pray with you. If you feel hopeless at the moment, and please, if you feel hopeless, it's not a bad thing. David had a real reason because to feel hopeless. There are real reasons why people feel, I can't see the good in this. So allow us to come and pray with you. Allow us to pray with you. If you really have a reason and you can't see the future brightly, allow us to pray for you. Let the Lord give a living hope to you this morning.
Amen. Let's just stand as we praise God.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.